country, as a nation, remember those who've gone before us, those who've made a sacrifice for our freedoms. Today, during this message, we're going to finish up, we're going to conclude our series on the feast, but we're going to pause, if I get done in time, which I will. Kalina said she'll shut me off, and we're going to have our own praise service, but we're going to praise God for some of the things he's done. We got a smaller church family here today. It's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. So begin thinking about just one little thing in your life, short little thing, okay, preferably under 30 seconds, that you can just stand up and say, hey, here's what God has done for me in this past year, past weeks, past day, whatever it may be, something to praise God for. That's what we want to do here at Grace Church. It's not something I think has been done quite this intentional in the past, and so we're going to try something new. But think about that during my message. Don't think too hard because I want you to at least listen to a little bit of what I'm saying. All right? But be ready to say something when it comes time. All right? We are looking at the Feast of the Bible today. You're going to want to pick up your Bibles. We have in your bulletin an outline. Okay, if I get to talking fast, somebody give me the sign because I'm excited about today, but I got to keep it short too. We have a bulletin outline in here. All right? So front and back, if you want one of those things, I've got it. It's fairly filled out for you in a few places. But hopefully you can keep track of where we are, but I want you guys to understand just kind of what's going on here. We've been studying the feasts of the Bible, all right? These are Leviticus chapter 23. God gives his feast to the Jewish people, the feast that he wants them to remember. Leviticus 23 lists seven feasts of the Bible. But there are two others in Jewish that the Jews keep, the Hebrew children keep, that are not found in Leviticus 23. Last week we looked at one called Hanukkah. All right, and we understood that Hanukkah isn't even recorded in the scripture except for one verse where it says, now the feast of dedication was at hand, okay? So there was a lot there about Hanukkah that we pulled from writings of antiquities like Josephus and apocryphal books, things like that. But it was an interesting study as we looked at the Jewish history, why they had the feast of dedication. The feast we're looking at today is the last feast in the yearly Jewish calendar. We call it the Feast of Purim, all right? Hebrew pronunciation is Purim. Okay, Purim is how you say that in Hebrew. So there's a little information for you. Hopefully we'll learn something today. As a review, here's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the Passover, these feasts right here. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Dedication, and Feast of Lots. The nine feasts we find in the Bible, okay, nine Jewish celebrations that they did every year. Three of these were pilgrimage celebrations. In other words, they were the young men, all the men really of Israel were required to go to Jerusalem. The Feast of Passover was a pilgrimage feast. The Feast of Pentecost or Weeks was another pilgrimage feast. And then the Feast of Tabernacles was the final pilgrimage feast when all the men in Jerusalem were to go to Jerusalem. It was a packed out place. It was a big party all week long, right? So can you imagine what that would be like for everybody in the nation, really, to go to one city? What would that be like if in Nebraska, for example, everybody had to go to Lincoln for 1 week? What would that be like in Lincoln? It'd be a crazy place, wouldn't it? Some of us would hate it. Some of us would love it because we're a little bit of party within us, okay? This is Mardi Gras all over again, all right? But it was a spiritual thing. It was time for them to get together and praise God for the things that he had done. It was a time to offer sacrifices to the Lord. It was a time just to worship God. And it was something they did every single year. So we're looking today at the Feast of Lots, or Purim, is another word of saying that. The Feast of Lots, known as Purim, is celebrated in the last month of the Jewish calendar, the 14th or 15th day of Adar. And that depends, we're going to look at this in just a minute, that depends on whether they were in a walled city or an unwalled city on what day they celebrated the feast. Okay? The 14th or 15th month of Adar, that coincides with our February or our March. All right, the Jewish calendar is off a little bit from what ours are there. Last month, it coincides with our February or March. All right, Purim, which means lots, which is where they get the Feast of Lots from. Purim, which means lots, it marks the deliverance of the Jews through Queen Esther. All right, through Queen Esther. The story of Purim is found in the whole book of Esther. It just tells the story of this. Esther was a Persian name. It meant star. Hadassah was her Hebrew name, meaning myrtle. And the holiday commemorates the preservation of the Jewish people. You know, what more fitting weekend than Memorial Day weekend for us, right, to study the Feast of Purim? Because when you think about the preservation of the people, the Jewish people, this was, to a degree, their Memorial Day, right? It was a time of praise when they, through battle, gained a victory for their lives, okay? So this was kind of Jewish. If we think about a Jewish Memorial Day, this is it. It's like this is Memorial Day weekend for us. So we're going to summarize the book of Esther. We're going to try to tell the story of the book of Esther so that you guys can keep track of what's going on so we understand what's happening. The book of Esther in summary. We're going to try to do this in 20 minutes or less. We'll see how this goes. So hold on to your seats, people. It's going to be a good time. And the book of Esther starts out in chapter 1 telling the story of Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti would not come before the king. The king was throwing a big party. He called the queen to come up and dance before him and his buddies. The queen said no. The king says to his buddies, dude, she's not coming. What should I do? The guys all say, look, if she disrespects you openly like this, then all the women in the land are going to disrespect their husbands. So for the sake of those men, you got to get rid of her. That way the women got to know to respect their men. He said, okay. And she was gone. Queen Vashti deposed. No longer the queen. So what did they do? They had a beauty pageant, chapter 2. That's what it was. All right, you read chapter 2. It was a beauty pageant, okay? Queen Esther, long story short, she makes it in. She's a new queen because of her beauty, all right? She's blessed by God. Now, little plot here. Queen Esther was told by her cousin Mordecai, Mordecai being a Jew, Esther being a Jew. Mordecai told her, he said, look, don't tell them that you're Hebrew, all right? You got gathered up in the whole mix. That's fine, but don't tell them you're a Hebrew. Esther was an orphan. Her parents had died. She was being raised by her uncle's son. All right? So Mordecai, being a cousin, was who was raising her. And Esther respected him and followed his wishes. So here she gets to be queen. They don't even know that she is a Hebrew. The king, Ahasuerus, was Persian. Persia was who they ruled over Israel during this time, over the nation of Israel, over the land of Israel. They had gained military victory. So they were under Persian rule. Ahasuerus had 127 provinces underneath him. Okay? So he had a large area. A large area. So now he has a Hebrew wife and doesn't even know it. All right? So kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And then we move on to the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, where we talk about a guy by the name of Haman. All right? Now, the book of Esther is an interesting book to read. And there's a commentary out there, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, and they describe the book of Esther this way. It says, it's one of the most carefully crafted stories in the Bible. It is replete with the ingredients that audiences throughout the centuries have most valued in stories. Heightened conflict between good and evil, a beautiful and courageous heroine, lurid scenes of banqueting and carousing, a place with a harem, romantic love in the specific form of the Cinderella motif, an orphan girl from an enslaved nation who marries the king, a villain who makes the reader's blood boil, helpless victims who are rescued just in time, intrigue, suspense, reversal, decisive moral choice, battle, and poetic justice. The plot of the book is a usual U-shaped plot of comedy in which the events descend into potential tragedy but rise suddenly to a happy ending. The sermon title there is Purim, Evidence of God's Sense of Humor. When you read the book of Esther, there are some hilarious scenes in here that you pick up on. You're like, oh, this is classic comedy, right? Okay, and it is. We think about movies all the time, and this is just a classic story of potential tragedy, coming back with a happy ending, and in the middle, the bad guy gets it good, all right? And this is what happens in the story of Esther, with all the funny scenes in the middle. You've got your comedic relief, okay, the sidekick, who in this instance was really the king. The king was kind of bumbling along, following the will of his advisors, whoever they might have been. His advisors being not so good against the good, bad and evil, bad versus evil, with the king caught up in the middle, right? Making some good decisions, but a lot of bad decisions. The story of Esther just has a lot of comedy, classic comedy written in the middle of it. In chapter 3, we're introduced to the man, to the evil. That's Haman. Okay? Haman is brought up. Now he becomes second in command. Prior to this happening, between Haman coming up, Esther becoming queen, we read at the end of chapter 2 about Mordecai, Esther's cousin, who comes upon a plot to kill the king. He tells it to Esther. Esther goes to the king discovers that it's true, and they kill the people who are going to kill the king, right? If you're a king, you get to do stuff like that. Congratulations, you're the king. You can kill whoever wants to kill you. That's what he did, all right? So now we have Mordecai, who just saved the king, and that's the end of that story, right there in that little paragraph. And then we move on to introduction of Haman. Now, Haman was promoted, and as part of that promotion, the king said to everybody, he said, look, everybody, you got to bow down to Haman. Haman's the second in command, you got to bow down to Haman. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. Now, Haman, being the kind, since the person that he was, said, well, I'm not going to take it out on Mordecai. I'm going to kill all of Mordecai's family, relatives, people. Okay? Because I'm just that kind of guy. All right? So he decides he's going to get rid of all of the Hebrews, not just Mordecai. He's going to get rid of all of them. All right? So we can see where this is going to be a bit of a problem. Again, remember that Queen Esther is a Hebrew. All right? Keep that in the back of your mind. So what does he do? Haman goes to the king and says, look, you got some people living in your land. These people, they don't know your rules. They don't follow your rules. They don't respect you as king. They're kind of this little cancer eating out the inside of your kingdom, all right? They don't respect you. They don't follow your laws. They do whatever it is their God tells them to do. We got to get rid of them. And king, to help you out here a little bit, because I know it's going to be expensive, I'm going to give you 10,000 talents of silver to make sure this happens. Okay, now a talent being about 75 pounds. So Haman himself is paying for the destruction of the Jews. That's how much he hates Mordecai here. Now, when we look back in history, we can see where other people have tried to destroy the Jews as well, right? I mean, Hitler wasn't that long ago, realistically, and his goal in life was to get rid of the Jews. He saw them as an impure race. Got to delete them. Got to get rid of them all. He was not the first to come up with that idea, okay? Haman here, he has the idea, we're going to get rid of all of the Jews. So, the king gave permission. Haman cast lots. Basically, he rolled the dice. When's this going to happen? The first month of the year, he began casting lots. Every month of the year following, he cast lots. When was this going to happen? And the lot was decided on the 13th day of the 12th month of the Jewish calendar. They were going to destroy all the Jews. So a proclamation went out. They spent a year casting lots. Proclamation went out the first month of the next year saying, we're going to do this. We're going to kill all the Hebrews. Okay? Now imagine being a Hebrew. Mordecai is sitting at the city gate. All of these proclamations going out to the 127 provinces under the king. That's a large area. This is not a secret. Okay? So Mordecai finds out about this, and he mourns this proclamation. Of course he would mourn the proclamation, right? That would be normal. Your whole family is going to be destroyed, so you're mourning the proclamation. Am I going too fast? You guys kind of keeping up here? Are we tracking okay? All right, we're good. Got a lot of nods, no no's. Perfect. So what does he do? Well, Esther learns about Mordecai mourning. She hears about this. Her cousin isn't doing well. She hears about this, okay? If you guys ever watched Downton Abbey, anybody ever watch that? Okay, when there are rumors in Downton, how fast does it spread? Very quickly, right? Everybody knows right away what happens. The same thing here. Mordecai is grieving. The people in the palace, they respect Mordecai. He just saved the king's life not too long ago. Well, what's up with Mordecai? Queen Esther hears. What's up with Mordecai? So she goes and tries to find out. Mordecai tells her, says, look, we're going to get killed. We're going to be killed. So you've got to go talk to the king. Esther's response. I love Esther. In chapter 4, Esther gives a response. Okay? She says in all these things, she's talking to him. And she says this. She's giving, responding back through her servant. She commanded Hathach and commanded him to give to Mordecai and say, beginning of verse 11, chapter 4, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Now, if you're the queen and you have not been called in to go to the king for 30 days, what's your first thought? Is everything right in paradise? Not so much, okay? There's something amuck. I don't know what it is, but there's something amuck. And now you, my cousin, are telling me I have to go to the king and talk to him. When the law says if I show up unannounced, he's going to kill me. That's the law of the land. I haven't been called in 30 days. If I show up unannounced, I mean, it's not like we're all that tight anymore, guys, right? There's something wrong here. He's angry with me is probably what she's thinking. And I got to go there. I'm committing suicide. Mordecai's response, verse 12. They told Mordecai what Esther had said, and then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And I love this verse. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows that God has not prepared you to be here for such a time as this? Now, the book of Esther is interesting. The book of Esther does not mention the name of God one time. The only book in the Bible that does not mention the name of God in any form one time. And yet we can see over and over again God's hand at work. So what does Esther do? She says, okay, had the ladies fast, had the women of the land fast for 3 days. I'm going in. All right, so she approaches the king. She puts on her best gear. She puts on the best Mary Kay products she can find, and she goes before the king. You guys laugh. In chapter 2 in the beauty pageant, they mention this stuff, right? Okay, so she's going before the king. She's using her best assets to the best of her ability, all right? And the king, what's he do? He extends his scepter to her. In other words, you know what? You have found favor in my eyes. And he says, hey, sweetie, whatever you want, you can have. I love you being here. I love the fact you walked in on me today. Whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, you can have. Up to half of my kingdom. That's a pretty big, generous offer, right? And she said, well, sweetheart, all I want you and Haman to come to a banquet tonight. So, all right, we're in. So they came, Haman and the king. They came to a banquet. At the end of the banquet, the king said, hey, we're here. What do you want now? She said, well, why don't you come tomorrow night to another banquet? All right, this is awesome. We can do this. So again, they've said, we're going to come tomorrow night. So what to do? Haman leaves. Haman leaves the first banquet, getting ready to go to the second banquet. On his way out the gate, he passes Mordecai. What does Mordecai do? Nothing. What does that make Haman? It makes Haman angry. He goes home. He talks to his wife and his friends. Said, hey, I just got done with this banquet with the king and the queen, but I'm leaving. Mordecai here, this guy, he won't bow to me. Does he realize who he's messing with here? And his friend, his wife said, well, he, tell you what, since you're in such good graces with the king, why don't you tomorrow morning go back to the palace and say, that Mordecai guy, he's got to go. You build gallows 75 feet high and you ask to hang Mordecai tomorrow morning. Haman's like, great idea. Okay, now picture the scenes here. That very night, the king is lying in bed, can't sleep. So what do you do when you're the king and can't sleep? You have the chronicles of the kingdom brought to you, and you read through them, and this is boring. All right? Farmer Joe came in and gave you two chickens as payment, okay? This is boring stuff. Well, they, coincidentally, if you believe in such a thing, read the story of Mordecai foiling the plot of the guards who wanted to kill the king. They get done telling the story, and the king's like, now, wait a second. What did we do for Mordecai? Well, nothing was done for Mordecai. And he's up the night thinking, what should I do for Mordecai? At that moment, Haman comes in. Now, Haman's coming in to ask permission to kill Mordecai. All right? Before he can begin talking, the king says, Haman, I got this guy in the land here that I really want to honor this guy. He's a pretty special dude. What should I do for him? Haman's like, well, it's got to be me. Okay, the scriptures are saying this, all right? It's got to be me. So here's what you do, king. You put your crown on his head. You dress him in your royal robes, you put him on your finest mount, and you have the highest in command in your kingdom, parade him around the city, shouting out for everybody to hear, this is what the king does for somebody he wants to honor. The king's like, awesome, I love your idea, Haman, you go do that for Mordecai. Man, you talk about a rough morning, buddy. I mean, that would be brutal, right? And so Haman does it. He has to do that very same thing. And he goes home that night. The Bible says he goes home with his face covered. All right? You know how it is when you get really embarrassed. You just got your, you know. He goes home because this has been a brutal day. It didn't quite work out like he thought it would. Now, his wife and his friends, they heard about this. And they're beginning to get an inclination that this isn't going so good for my hubby here, right? That's what his wife is saying. And she's saying, okay, we got some problems. In chapter 6, Verse 13, Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but you will surely fall before him. Now that's not really a good ending to a bad day, is it? And it goes on the very next verse. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Now, Haman doesn't know what's coming. All right, for him, this is kind of, okay, maybe the day is going to end all right. If nothing else, I'm still tight with the king and the queen because it's just me and them at the banquet. They go to the banquet. All right, king asks at the end of the banquet, hey, what's up? What'd you bring me here for? And the queen says, she said, look, there's an enemy of my people trying to kill me and my people. Okay, now this is the queen the king loves. All right. So how would you be as a husband if you found out that somebody wanted to kill your wife? Now how would you feel as a husband if you're the king and you have the ability to do something about that, right? And the king's like, dude, what in the world? Tell me who it is. And she points to Haman. She says, it's that guy. Now, Haman's day has gone from really, really bad to really, really worse. All right? It's not a good thing. The king, in his anger, gets up and storms out in the garden. He's so angry. While he's gone, Haman, who is not thinking very clearly at all, throws himself upon the couch where the queen is lying to beg for his life. The king comes in and thinks he's accosting the queen in his own palace. Not a good thing, right? The guards come in. The Bible says the guards come in. They covered Haman's head to mark him for death. One of the guards of the palace who was there said, "Hey, king, by the way, just outside there's these gallows 75 foot high that Haman built. You know, they haven't been used yet. You want to use them?" And yes, they hang Haman on the own gallows that he built for Mordecai. Mordecai is then raised to a high position. Okay? But the king can't change his decree. He can't erase his decree. He's the king. What he said has to happen. So on the 13th day of the month of Adar, the 12th month, this is still going to happen. But what he does is he changes it. He adds a new decree. He's saying the Jews can now defend themselves against their enemies. And that's what happened. The second proclamation was sent out. The Jews rejoiced because of this proclamation, and they fought a great battle, and they were victorious. 75,000 of their enemies they killed on that day, 127 provinces. They asked for another day, and they got another day to do that. They were victorious over their enemies, and the Feast of Purim was established because of what God had done. Chapter 10, just a few verses. Chapter 10 describes Mordecai's rise to greatness and how great of a person he was. That is the Feast of Purim in a nutshell. It's celebrated on the 14th of Adar in most cities, except for those surrounded by walls in the time of Joshua. The walled cities celebrate Purim on the 15th day of Adar. Jewish leap years, there's an extra month. Every 3 years in Jewish calendar, there's an extra month. Purim is always celebrated on the second month, okay? Celebrating the second month of Adar. The Megillah, the scroll of the Book of Esther, is read in the synagogue. When Mordecai is mentioned, everyone cheers. When Haman is mentioned, everyone boos, stamps their feet, shakes noisemakers. They're not too happy with the guy, right? It's a great reading for them. This is the party for these guys. They make little hats, three-cornered hats, or cookies representing Haman's hats. Okay? They're just a mockery of him. Other customs they do, they include parades, dressing up as characters and reenacting the story of Esther. There are parties. There are carnivals. I mean, this is a huge celebration. This is really, Memorial Day may not be a right celebration as much as 4th of July for these guys, right? I mean, our 4th of July is a huge celebration for us. And these people, they didn't get just their freedom. They got their lives back on the day of Purim. It's customary to give gifts during the month of Purim. God's name is not mentioned in the Book of Esther. His providence, his provision are very obvious. The Jews were delivered from King Ahasuerus, from that decree. And here's where it gets real for us. We have an irrevocable decree for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That is an irrevocable decree that we have. God has given us this decree. We cannot change it. Because of that, we are supposed to die. Just like the Jews were, they were supposed to die. But what did God do? He changed that decree. The last part of Romans 6, 23. It begins, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have an opportunity to live. We have an opportunity that we can gain our salvation as well through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All we have to do is believe. Acts 16, 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The story of Haman, deliverance of the Jews, and Mordecai and Esther, it's a great story. A lot of comedy. It's a real story. It really happened. But it should remind us that we also have been delivered from much the same thing. We have been delivered from much the same thing, and we should celebrate that. We should remember that, yes, persecution is going to come. We will be persecuted. We as believers, we will be persecuted, but God will emerge victorious. God has promised that he will be with us in light of that persecution. Have you dealt with that decree that God has made? Have you recognized that you need to, by faith, recognize that God's second decree applies to you as well? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Jews had a decree. They were able to rise up because of what the king did for them and emerge victorious. Because of what God has done for us, we too can emerge victorious. If you've not done that, I challenge you today. I encourage you today. Today would be a great day to make that very decision. Let's pray. God, we come to you today. Lord, we praise you for this story of Esther. Father, it's a hilarious story, and we read it and we laugh picturing these scenarios. Yet at the time, it really wasn't funny to the Jews. Looking back, they rejoice now. And Lord, for some of us right now, we think about the irrevocable decree that we are facing in our lives where the punishment of sin means death. Spiritual death. Separation from you forever. But Lord, you have made a new decree. You have sent your son Jesus to die for our sins so that by faith we can become part of your family and we don't have to fear death anymore. God, I pray that we as a church family would remember that decree. And if we've not done so, that today we place our faith in you for the forgiveness of our sins. God, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.